Good morning. It seems so odd to say that this far into the message. Normally, I'm over here saying it, and you all look taller. When I'm back here, normally, it's very different. But we've been discussing evangelism and the important parts that we all play in that one-time event. I can't hear you. What was it? Is it one time? A process. Yeah, the process of evangelism. Preparing the soil, planting the seeds, tilling the soil, etc. We've been talking about how important it is to share your faith, to share the good news. But to this morning, I get a chance to talk about a little bit different of a topic. It's what I believe and what we believe is the most important part that we play in this process. The most important part in realizing where that power and who makes the difference comes from. To do this, to talk about evangelism, talk about God to somebody in our own strength, it's kind of funny. Luke and I talked about it. It's like carrying a squirt gun into battle. It's pointless. It's frustrating, and it can be dangerous. We cannot and we should not do it on our own. I could be as good looking as Queen Esther, or as knowledgeable, as wise as King Solomon, or have the knowledge of Scripture like the Apostle Paul. And still, to do this on my own would be absolutely pointless. And as Christians, isn't that the case with pretty much every endeavor that the Lord sends us on? Finances, career, relationships, ministries. I don't know about you, but the Lord has made it abundantly clear to me that whatever I accomplish in this life, it will not be because of my amazing good looks. There was a lot of laughs on that one. Wow, you didn't need to go that far with it. My amazing good looks, or my charming personality, or my vast intelligence. I'm surprised I didn't get even more laughs on that one from this side of the room, especially. But it will be accomplished on my knees, realizing that the power and ability only comes from Him. When I come to Him, I acknowledge that I can't do it. My boss at work can't do it. My teacher can't do it. My spouse, my family, my friends can't do it. I'm acknowledging only You can do this. We need to understand what prayer is all about in our communication with our holy God. We honor Him in humility when we come to Him about our concerns, about our days, about our life. Do we really expect Him to work in this issue in my life? Or when I say, I'll pray about it. I'll be praying about it. Are we just kind of politely dropping that prayer coin in that lucky fountain of my everyday life? Now, I will warn you, I've been kind of beaten up this week about the Lord just talking to me about some things in my life that need to be worked on and that I need to take very seriously. So if He's stepping on my toes, He may step on your toes a little bit. So I'm going to warn you about that. But I know that He loves me, and I know that He cares much more about my well-being than my toes being stepped on. So again, I'll warn you kind of to begin with about this. But how serious are we at bringing our concerns, our issues, our praise to God? I think we can look in so many places in Scripture that show us what things can happen when we involve our God in this daily life. But today I'd really like to focus on Acts chapter 12. You talked about Peter earlier. We're going to be talking about the early church. And in Acts chapter 12, we learn that James was just killed for his faith, and Peter was the next on the chopping block from Herod to please the Jewish rulers. So Acts chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 1. I urge you to bring out your Bibles and read that part. Or if you don't have your Bible with you, we have Bibles under the chairs. But you're welcome to read along with me. Would you stand with me as we read God's Word for a moment? Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw it, that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. Now listen to this part. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayers for him were made to God by the church. Verse 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and the light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought he'd be seeing a vision. When he had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not even open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. When they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. The word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. So from our passage, what was the church, these first Christians, what were they doing while Peter was in prison? They were praying. At Mary's house, they were praying. What happened to James probably happened pretty quickly. But Peter was taken to prison, and a spectacle was about to be made. Something big was about to happen. Even the timing of this, Herod was waiting until after the Passover so he could make this grand spectacle of what was going on. They were praying to the Lord to do something. Now, I don't even think they knew what they were praying for. Otherwise, they probably, when Rhoda came to the door and said, "Peter, stand up. You're the one we've been praying for earnestly, the one we've been praying to help God, you know, to help God rescue or to allow God to rescue. The one we've been praying about is standing at the door." I don't think if they had any concept what God was able to do and what God was going to do at that point, that they would have told her, "You're out of your mind." But how often we do that. We have no concept of the amazing things that God is able to do, whether it be in our discussions with other people, whether it be in our daily lives. We forget what God is capable of, I think, sometimes. But they were praying earnestly. They were praying fervently. They were praying steadfastly. And I think about that. Do we pray like that? I mean, a lot of us in here use Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, in our daily alarms, our daily prayer, because we're praying for missions. We're praying for the mission field of our lives, and we use that. So at either 10:02 or 8:02 or 4:02, that alarm goes off, and we pray. Megan, can you bring that up? Is it up there? Oh, gotcha. So Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Do we pray for God to place people in our path? Do we pray that people have that awe moment with God that can't be explained any other way? But well, that had to be something really special because I don't understand any of that. Do we pray for God to work in the backgrounds of people around us to prepare for the meeting? Working the soil, preparing the soil. That word earnestly. Webster defines the word earnestly as intense, unreserved, or serious. That doesn't sound like something we should take lightly. If I am earnestly trying to find resources and help for a client of mine who is in drastic need, or if I am earnestly trying to get to a doctor's appointment for Lucas in Pittsburgh through Pittsburgh traffic to get him to his appointment with his specialist, I will do my absolute best to accomplish that task. If I am earnestly seeking the Lord's direction, his guidance, his intervention in a matter, I will give it my all. Do I earnestly pray? Or do I mention my laundry list and occasionally a thank you to God on my way to work or as I lay me down to sleep? We need to think about the way we pray. Does it give a quick shout out or flyby to our sovereign creator? The way we nod to a member of the cleaning staff when we leave work or somebody at school. Is it that quick nod? Is that what our prayers are like? Or is it in absolute humble reverence to our sovereign creator that formed the galaxies into being by his words? We need to take the time to think about this. How serious are you about talking to God? Think about your morning routines. We were just talking about that today. It's funny. Our morning routines. What is that must have in your morning? I can't tell you how many offices and cubicles I walk past at where I work that have some sign on it about until coffee, ... I can't. Or coffee first, then ... Or no adulting without coffee. Or every other stupid saying that you can possibly think of with the word coffee in it. Now, don't get me wrong, and the worship team would be the first ones to tell you that I like coffee in the morning. Although Josh says that I sing a lot better without coffee, so he's always trying to knock it out of my hand. But we are coffee drinkers. But what is that must that you have in your morning? Is it coffee? Is it music to get you fired up and pumped up? Is it exercise? Or is it talking to the one who created that day and knows every move that you're going to make, knows every move that's going to happen, every good and bad decision that I'm going to make, every reckless, distracted decision that the person behind the wheel of that car that's coming my way is going to make, and every accidental meeting that should never have taken place, but take place because of the sovereign hand of God. Are you asking him to help be sensitive to the needs of others, to overcome selfishness with putting others first? If I have trouble listening, to help me to calm my mind and pay attention and listen to what's being said by an instructor or a supervisor, to help me organize my day or to appreciate where God has you at that moment. Not, oh, if I was only here, if I was only doing this, if I only had a more important, to appreciate where God has you at that moment in time. We talked about Esther for a long time with for such a time as this. This year we're focusing on for such a time as this. God does not ignore our needs, our requests, when they align with His will. And that's what we're talking about today. Furthering His kingdom, bringing Him honor and glory by telling others of the salvation that we have. Our prayers make God foremost in our lives. You are worthy of my time. This situation is worth me taking my time to bring this concern. It might be my concern. It might be somebody else's concern. Bring that concern before the author and the finisher. This is serious business. When I tell you that I will be praying for this situation in your life, when I tell you that I'll be praying for this need that you have, you can rest assured, I will be on my knees praying to my God about that issue. I will follow through with it. And please, don't ever tell me you're going to be praying for me or something in my life or a concern that I have if you are not planning on following through with that. Because I'm counting on a person that tells me they're bringing this to God. They're bringing this before the throne of God. I'm counting on you doing that. We take it seriously. This is serious business. That's what praying steadfastly or earnestly is. It's taking this very seriously. The people in Mary's house prayed earnestly. They were praying fervently. They knew it was a matter of life and death. Peter's life and death. They loved Peter earnestly. They loved God earnestly. Do we love God earnestly? One of the first things I think about is, I'm not sure that I even really grasped how God loves us until Ben and Luke came along. That primal love, that protection, that I'm looking at people that look at them. One of those two young men is at least an inch taller than I am and has about 50 pounds of muscle on me. But I still look at the people around him and look, is he okay? Is he going to be protected? Is he okay? Lucas is a little different matter. He's kind of like that guns a-blazing, walking into a room. You never know what's going to happen. But I didn't understand really how much God loves me until those two boys came along. That's what earnestly means. It's agonizingly. It's wholeheartedly praying. Loving. That's what earnestly means. And there are three areas that I'd like to consider this morning, like to think about, like to talk about when it comes time to our prayers. Number one, who do you pray to? Now wait, I happen to have the grammar Nazi of Western Pennsylvania as a mother who is sitting right over here. So even though this is the kind of thought process that I kept thinking about, I better change it to that next one. Megan, if you could announce it. So it's not who do you pray to, it's to whom, correct? To whom do you pray? And that might seem like a weird thing to say in here, especially in here, right? Who do you pray to? But I think it's very serious today. Get your feet up, get ready. This might be that time I was talking about. of stepping on toes. But see, many people create the God that they pray to. And you say, what? What do you mean create the God that you pray to? People pray to that God, that little God, that fits perfectly into their lifestyle. Not judging them for the things that they introduce to their minds through what they listen to, through what they see, not what comes out of their mouths. Not being jealous for their time. That little God isn't jealous for their time. That little God fits perfectly into the allotted time that they have, and only that little time that they have in their very busy schedules. He, she, or it doesn't confront them on what they watch, on their nightlife, or what they do on a business trip, or how much they drink, or their priorities, or their finances. Their God never convicts, because that gets uncomfortable. Conviction gets uncomfortable. It gets messy. It gets painful. They don't like to think about it, and they certainly don't like to have it preached at them. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks to Timothy about a time that's coming, and I really believe that we are in that time. He describes a time coming when people will turn away from sound doctrine to accumulating teachers that will suit their own passions, their itching ears, what they want to hear. The God I pray to and serve is the one that created this world, is the one that destroyed this world with a flood, is the God that gave Moses the Ten Commandments, is the God that broke down those walls of Jericho, the God that gave David the Psalms, the God that gave us prophets like Jeremiah, Daniel, and Isaiah, and the God that gave us a Savior, Jesus Christ, a holy God, a jealous God, a righteous God, a forgiving God, but a just God, a God that cares less about my comfort and more about my well-being, a God who does not tolerate sin in my life because he knows it destroys the people that he loves. If your God loves everything and everybody, no matter what they do, if your God treats everyone the same, no matter what you believe, and accepts you for who you are and whatever you identify as, that's not the God that I serve. That's not the God that I pray to. That's not the God that I study in this book. The problem with that little g God, the God of our imaginations, is that he has no power. He can do nothing. He is not dependable. He is not trustworthy. If you aren't praying to the one true God, then nothing will ever change in your circumstances, and nothing will ever change in your life. Get rid of that useless little God that fits perfectly where you want him, and come to the God that saves. So, who do you pray to? Secondly, where do you pray? And you might say, well, I pray everywhere. And you're right. We are not called to work without ceasing. We're not called to eat without ceasing, even in small groups, and even at Finger Food Fellowship, which there is today. But we are called to pray without ceasing. But if you're anything like me, you get sidetracked a little bit, pretty easily, with the things of this world. So on my way to work, talking to God just doesn't cut it. Because on my way to work, I think about that comment that my coworker made yesterday, and I think, did she mean something about me when she said that? Or I think about the conversation, a little bit more of a heated conversation, that I had with my wife that morning for cleaning up my mess, that I knew where everything was, but she cleaned it up and now I can't find anything. Or that guy that cut me off in traffic and then had the audacity to honk at me like it was my fault. And I get in this whole cycle of things that I'm thinking about. And by the time I get to work, I didn't say much more to God than, "Good morning, Lord." I love the movie War Room that came out a few years ago. I have a place in my house that I use as my war room, my prayer room, my place that I go to God and I talk to Him specifically. Actually, I have a couple places throughout my life, depending on where I am, that I can use as war rooms. And I do that for a couple different reasons. First, I get sidetracked easily, as I said. I can go down this whole rabbit trail with God and wind up in a complaining fest or a laundry list of things that I need to accomplish that day or a very fond memory that I have with a long-gone relative. So I need to be able to focus on Him without a lot of distractions. The second reason, I don't like to waste time. I know that may be very difficult for some people, Joyce, to hear and to believe, but I don't like to waste time. I don't have a lot of time in my day to waste. So my mind knows that when I go to that place, it's for a reason. I don't have to spend a lot of time getting ready or making sure my heart is right or my mind is focused. I'm there to do business. So get to work. But you fight temptation in that place. You fight trials in that place. You fight the specialists that practice medicine and that tell you there is no hope for this condition or for this person. But because we pray to the Jehovah Rapha, the one that made these bodies, the one that knows every wrinkle, every hair and every cell of that body, we don't have to give up hope until God says it's time to come home. Those are the battles that we fight there. So who do you pray to? Where do you pray? And number three is, what do you pray? Are you making a list for your prayer time? We've talked in the last few years about making that list of your five most wanted or your 10 most wanted. People that we bring to God. And you may say, "I'll remember." But there are days that are so crazy for me that I can't remember my son's names. Do you write that down and bring it to God? Me to say, "I'll remember," again, it's just not going to cut it. Let me tell you just briefly, when you're talking about the people in your life that you want God to talk to, or you want God's intervention, to write those people down on a list, to write your concerns, your prayers, your praises down on a list for God, there's so many great things that it does. One of the things, it keeps me focused. Another thing, I get to see on that list what God's doing. We got a chance. I got a chance to go to Shanksville yesterday with Ginny, and a bunch of others of you. And there was at one point somebody asked Ginny a question about, what happened here? Can you tell me what this was? And Ginny pulled this briefcase, not briefcase, but briefcase out, and within about 30 seconds, she turned exactly where she needed to have it, and she pulled out a piece of paper and said, oh, here, and gave this gentleman to this piece of paper to look at. I think it might have been laminated at that point, but it was so organized, and Kurt and I looked at each other and said, yeah, that's how we are, right? Because mine would have a stack of papers this big, and I'd be fumbling through things. Papers would be flying everywhere. But she had it perfectly organized, and it was in writing. And this person said, wow, I think some information I was given before wasn't thought out or wasn't accurate. When you see those prayers in front of you, when you see how God has answered those prayers in front of you, it's pretty tough to say, yeah, it must have been a coincidence. When you see God work in these lives, and there are days that I look at that list and I can see back and say, well, I started praying on this day, and months later that was answered. And that was answered even a little differently than what I was kind of thinking. So I had no idea what God was doing in that case. But there are other days when I look at that date and I say, I prayed about that on Thursday. I brought it to God on Thursday. By the time I prayed and brought that list again on Friday, it was answered already. When you write those kind of things down, it's evidence of God working. It's seeing the evidence that He is working in our lives. If He answered this and this and this and this and this and this and this, why would I ever think that this is something He's not going to answer? God says, call on me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know and that you haven't even fathomed yet. Do you think there are concerns too big for that kind of God? Do you think there are concerns that are too trivial or too detailed? The one who made the universe, who closed the mouths of lions, who set Saul on that road to Damascus at just the perfect time, He can set up a series of events to prepare that heart of a pre-believer, and I love that word, of a pre-believer about Him. He can organize traffic patterns to place that person in your path at the office at just the right time. He can break that decade-long stronghold that you've been struggling with or a person has been struggling with. And He can allow that mission field need to be thoroughly and absolutely funded. And He can use someone with a limited knowledge of Scripture, even someone that has a limited knowledge of Scripture, to show the love of Jesus Christ to a hurting, broken person, just like me. God is honored when we talk to Him, when we come to Him, when we cry out to Him. Each person in the process of evangelism is vitally important. But the most powerful thing that we can do in evangelism is to realize who is in charge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. We are called to be prayer warriors. And make no mistake, this is war. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the uncomfort sometimes that it can cause. And I thank you for your love for us, that you care more about my well-being, my eternal well-being, than my comfort. Father, I thank you for the lists that are out there in these seats right now. The lists that we bring to you, the times that we fall on our knees and say, Lord, I can't do this. I've been praying for this for 10 years or 30 years or 50 years. This is outside my scope. This is outside my ability. It's in your hands. Lord, thank you for your power. Thank you for your goodness. And thank you that we can trust you, because we see it time and time and time again, how you work in the lives of those that love you, in the ways that you work in the lives of those around us. Thank you, Lord, for your Son and for your love for us. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.